This morning, I'm going to start off with an assumption. My assumption is that most of us have heard the phrase, rank has its privileges. You guys have heard that, maybe experienced that a little bit. This is true in all kinds of different areas in life across a lot of different disciplines. Anybody watch the Kentucky Derby last night? No, just me? Okay, three of us. All right, that's cool. 150th Kentucky Derby. One of the strangest things I thought happened is during the trophy presentation. Anybody watch that? Did you watch the whole thing? The governor of Kentucky, did you see his part of the trophy presentation? I just thought that was just really, you gotta go YouTube it or something. Like, do it now, check it out. It's so this makes sense to at least two other people in the room. It was just really awkward. It was like a little mini campaign speech that he gave, and he's like, here's the trophy. And I guess it's kind of a traditional thing that normally happens, but rank has its privileges. You get this neat opportunity, I guess, to somehow hand a trophy. Not to the horse, though, for some reason. But to the person who owned the horse, not the jockey who rode the horse. Anyway, it's fine. I'm sure it all makes sense. You can tell I watch a lot of horse racing. Yeah, rank has its privileges. Now, I know what it's like to have privileges because of rank. Some of you don't seem like you're very convinced that I know what it's like to be at the top. I can prove it to you a couple different ways. One is I'm a member of a very exclusive club. Now, if you're with me, you can get in the club because they know my face at the door. I'm a card-carrying member. It's my Costco card right here. I'm a Gold Star member.
Oh, wow.
Do you know what that means?
Nope.
Nothing. I don't have my phone right now, but I can prove to you another way that I know what it's like to have some status. If I had my phone, I would show you my Chick-fil-A app. Did you know there's tiered ranking, you know, in the Chick-fil-A app? Some of you know this. I'm a signature member. Do you know what that means? My family eats the Chick-fil-A way too much. Maybe this sounds a little bit like bragging, but listen, you know, I've worked hard for the privilege of paying for other companies' goods and services. So, you know, just put a little bit of respect on my rank and the privileges that I have. I've not served in the military before, but I've watched a lot of movies and TV shows. I've also talked to people who have served, and this sentiment of rank having its privileges, it crosses a lot of spans and disciplines, but there are a couple different ways that this is taken and a couple different ways that this is lived out. The first is rank has its privileges can mean that you seek rank for the privileges that it provides you. If you keep climbing the ladder, if you keep increasing your status, if you're over enough people, you can, you know, get away with more things or get access to more things. And I'm not against anybody wanting to increase their well-being, but in this approach, there's an easy path to confusion about what really matters. The other way that rank has its privileges can kind of play out, or the way that people can approach this, is that it means that there are certain privileges provided to you because of the requirements of your responsibilities. The privileges are not the goal in and of themselves, but taking the responsibility seriously creates opportunity, creates respect, and it has an added weight such that in other areas the load should be lightened. So for example, someone who's responsible for a major military offensive the next morning probably shouldn't be standing guard duty. Most of the time, though, when we say rank has its privileges, we're probably not making a reference to the military. We'll say it with a lot of other things that exist in life, but we often say it with a shrug of the shoulders and kind of an eye roll. It's definitely more pejoratively, at least most of the time when I use it, because I don't have a lot of rank and I don't have a lot of privileges. What we really mean to say is, well, it must be nice to get away with that kind of behavior. That's what we mean most of the time when we say that. Because unfortunately, it's not uncommon for those who find themselves in leadership to be tempted to behave in such a way that subordinates wouldn't get away with. And if it does become common behavior, it quickly corrupts. And things tend to filter from the top down. Some of you have had this experience very directly with places that you've worked. Some of you see this happening on major stages in our culture, like politics or companies, all of those kinds of things. And this sets the tone for why things had gotten so bad in the kingdom of Judah and why the bulk of the Old Testament book of Jeremiah are condemnations and warnings about what was to come. Babylon is coming, they're going to destroy Jerusalem, and the nation would never be the same. And the reason the people were going to suffer an 18-month-long siege, have no food, no water, lose everything, is because time and time again, the leadership had failed them. Now, when I say leadership, you might have all kinds of things that you think about, but I'm thinking of three main categories that Jeremiah identifies within the nation of Judah. We're talking about kings. Think also the royal family and the ruling class, you know, the people, the officials that probably were uncles and related, but had worked themselves into position and were ruling the people. So we have kings, we have priests, leaders of religious rites and rituals who should be kind of presiding over temple worship, but had also introduced all kinds of different idol worship as well for the people at this time of Jeremiah's writing. And the third category is prophets. More accurately in this case, false prophets, because while Jeremiah and one or two other people during that time, actually a little bit more than that, a handful of people during that time are speaking God's word and the truth of God's word, there are many more who are speaking like they were speaking on God's behalf, but they really weren't. In each of these categories, the people were failed by and led astray by those who were in positions of authority. This is not to say that every king, priest, or prophet who lived during this time period were bad, and this is not to say that followers have no responsibility. But it is about us recognizing that over the course of time, every time a leader chooses themselves or something else over God, the hole that they dig people in gets deeper and deeper. And you might be thinking, well, we don't have kings and priests and prophets today, so I'm not really sure how applicable this is to my life and how this is going to connect. But I would say, of course we do. We have kings and ruling class officials. We typically call them politicians. I'm not sure if I'm supposed to say that word in church. No, I'm just kidding. Politicians, you know, people who are in power, who make laws, who are in control. We do have priests of religious rites and rulers. We have spiritual leaders. This spans all belief systems. Even people who claim they have no beliefs at all, they're still belief systems tied to having no belief in anything. And we have particular people who lead our thinking in that way. And we participate in particular rites and rituals. Every ideology is a part of some sort of belief system. We have prophets. Think influencers. I say influencers, that can mean a couple different things. Some of you are like, oh yeah, TikTok, you know, the people that I follow on there. That can actually, unfortunately, be the case. But influencers of our culture, influencers of our thinking, influencers in our society. We have all kinds of people who speak messages that we hang on to and hold on to that we tend to follow. And how we choose to lead and follow in each of these categories in our lives has a direct correlation to how we experience God. In Jeremiah 21, we get an idea of how this works. Here's what God says to those who inherited power over the fate of the nation. In Jeremiah 21, verse 11, "Moreover, say to the royal house of Judah, hear the word of the Lord." So think royal officials, the king. "This is what the Lord says to you, house of David. Administer justice every morning. Rescue from the hand of the oppressor, the one who has been robbed, or my wrath will break out and burn like fire because of the evil you have done. Burn with no one to quench it." There's an explicit expectation from God in just this little example in the way that leaders should lead, and by extension, the type of leadership followers should follow. Good leadership requires godly direction. And so while rank does have its privileges, rank also has its responsibilities. And it's not the privileges by which we should be judging our leaders and those we choose to follow. It's by how they are living out and working out their responsibilities. Most of the leaders, royal, religious, and moral influencers of Jeremiah's day were concerned about giving favorable messages that helped them maintain the structures of power and authority that allowed them to retain their favorable positions at the top. Not that that happens at all today, right? And not the only thing that drives most of our power and authority structures in our world. In Jeremiah 23, God says, "Does it make you a king?" In Jeremiah 23, verse 15, "Does it make you a king to have more and more cedar, to acquire more and more material possessions? Did not your father have food and drink? He did what was right and just, so all went well with him." There's this reference to King Josiah and how he tried to turn the nation back to God. And remember, hey, here are the laws of God. Here's what we should be doing. And his sons and his grandsons, Jehoiakim, and I may have mixed up the order there, and Zedekiah. I mean, those were the people who were leading the people astray and were ushering in this period of correction from the Babylonians. Your father, he did what was right and just, and so all went well with him. He defended the cause of the poor and needy, and so all went well. Is that not what it means to know me, declares the Lord? But your eyes and your heart are set only on dishonest gain, on shedding innocent blood, and on oppression and extortion. Keep in mind, too, that the only reason the people of Israel have a king at this point, the only reason that power and structure of authority is set up is because the people clamored for a king from God. This was not his original design for how they would be governed and how they would live in community with one another. Now, where the rulers would fail, there should have been people who stepped up, people who would become reliable shepherds of the people and not lead them astray, lead them to greener pastures. But they weren't. These were the priests, these were the prophets who, most of them at this point, had become false. What made them unreliable? They led astray through injustice. They rejected the application of God's law to the people's life. They made claims that they had a vision from God. And this is what they should follow. And it had nothing to do with anything God had said or told the people to do. They were lying. They were encouraging evil behavior. They had a really positive message. You know, hey, nothing bad's going to happen. You're going to be great. Just live your best life. And everything's going to be exactly the way that you want it to be. In Jeremiah 23, the Lord says about the prophets and the priests, he says, therefore, I am against the prophets who steal from one another words supposedly from me. Yes, declares the Lord, I am against the prophets who wag their own tongues and yet declare, the Lord declares. Indeed, I am against those who prophesy false dreams, declares the Lord. They tell them and lead my people astray with their reckless lies, yet I did not send or appoint them. They do not benefit these people in the least, declares the Lord. One of my favorite things is kind of hear, you know, people say, well, God told me this. Or God gave me a dream about this, or I have a vision from God about this. Every single time I hear that, those phrases, I'm like, interesting. That's a red flag for me. For a lot of people, it's kind of like, ooh, and you can kind of sit up and listen. It's like, wow, this is gonna be amazing. It's a red flag for me because most of the time, I don't find anything in God's word that supports what follows those phrases. And that's a problem, especially if we're choosing to follow leaders like that. Now, the point of all of this is not to undercut the respect for authority that we ought to have, but to recognize when someone in authority is driven more by their access to privileges versus their commitment to their responsibilities. You know, the kings would look at other kings, the kings of Israel and Judah would look at other kings and think, man, you know what? They tell people to do something, they jump. Look at all the stuff they have. Look at the power. Look at the authority they have of all these other people. And I know God didn't really tell me to rule that way, but I want to try that. Like that looks pretty good. Priests are looking at all the different options for different ways of worshiping different gods and how, you know, they can maintain their systems of power and control over people by, you know, just kind of diversifying just a little bit. Like here, a little idol here, a couple idols over here, a little harvest god, you know, celebration over here. And we're just going to introduce some other things because you can diversify and have a startup, you know, religion. Prophets are seeing the status and respect given to those with a message from the Lord. And they're like, oh, God gave me a vision too, because I kind of want some of that. I want some of that too. It's always been amazing to me how brazen leaders can be about these kinds of tactics and that their pandering is effective. My filter is trying to work through my brain right now of things that I decided I wasn't going to say, but now I'm like, I'm in the moment and I want to say it. So maybe we should cut the video feed right now. So when our political leaders, for example, say they're devout Christians, but they don't do anything in their leadership style and their interactions or their speaking that represents Christ, I don't understand how we pit one another against each other and say, well, my side is better than your side. my mind is blown by those kinds of things because there's such this blatant disconnect from I can represent you and I am on your side and so you should follow me instead of that other guy. And we fall for those things. I'm not getting personal here with people here in this room. I'm just saying in general, this is one of the problems that we have within our church. We can have one candidate over here who says I'm very devout and I treat people this way and yet their actions are not the love that God desires from us. And we have a candidate over here who says, you should buy my Bible. Maybe I stepped in it just there. Or maybe you don't get the reference. And that's fine. I think that's a good thing, actually. And both of those things are problematic. Even when that kind of pandering is not effective, even when it doesn't cause outright rejection, it bothers me a little bit because there's this kind of common acknowledgement about that while the choice is bad, it's the kind of bad that we can stomach. And I'm not sure if that's the kingdom of God's citizenship that Jesus calls us into. Some of the biggest leadership platforms in our society are given to morally and ethically bankrupt people. But if there's enough talent there, or if we think we can get something out of them, some privileges, we can talk ourselves into believing that that fill-in-the-blank person is on the side of Christians. And so many people drink the Kool-Aid. May the opposite be said of us. Like Jeremiah, we've been given the clarity of God's word. So whether we find ourselves leading or following, we know what we should be doing, where we should be heading, and what is worthy of supporting. God certainly isn't interested in supporting anything that is short of who he has called his people to be from the top down. Jeremiah 22, verse 8, God says, people from many nations will pass by the city and will ask one another, why has the Lord done such a thing to this great city? And the answer will be, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord their God and have worshiped and served other gods. You know, there really shouldn't be any surprises when things aren't going the way that we want them to go, when we live based on a desire for the wrong things. If I put myself in Jeremiah's shoes, I know he wept for the plight of his country, but I also know that there are some other feelings that came along with that too. There's probably exasperation. Why are we still doing the same things over and over again? Have we not recognized the historical pattern that we keep falling into, that every other nation and country does, and yet we're supposed to be different because of who God has called us to be? This is talking about the people of Israel, the only nation who's been set aside as God's people in that way. So I think there's some exasperation. I think there's also some acceptance. Well, this is what is bound to happen when people ignore and reject God. And I accept that this will be the case as long as this continues. But if I continue to speak what is true and hold on to the hope that God has promised is coming, I'll be exactly where God wants me to be. Jeremiah does not compromise despite all of these things despite all of the poor leadership and all the poor following, because he is paying attention to what God is ultimately doing and how he is leading, which is drawing attention away from what the people are worshiping that is other than him. If it takes a nation to lose their country so God's people will be drawn to what really matters, that's something that God will do. And that is what is happening for the kingdom of Judah. This is what the ultimate conclusion will be, not just for Judah, not just for Israel, but the way all nations will be redeemed and blessed. Here, Adria read earlier our passage scripture from Jeremiah chapter 23 that is just very explicit about what God will do in the face of the failures of human leadership. And human leadership will always fail us. God says, I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I've driven them and will bring them back to their pasture where they will be fruitful and increase in number. I will place shepherds over them who will tend to them, and they will no longer be afraid or terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. And I'm just going to read verses 5 and 6. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteous Savior. We are living in those days now. This is about Jesus. This is about the coming Messiah and the freedom that he will bring and the green pastures that he will be enjoyed. And it doesn't matter what country we live in. It doesn't matter what our experience is. As people who are followers of Jesus, who have said yes to him and are fully devoted to him, we are citizens of his kingdom. So the things that we are part of, as far as any other country or any other nation or any other kingdom that are on this earth, man, be engaged, be patriotic, be there, like be a great example within that. But understand that our hope and our meaning and our value doesn't come from those things. Jesus is who ushers those things in. Leaders who lead themselves and others well do so when they stand on a foundation of truth, authenticity, and accountability. And this only comes from a godly approach to leadership. Jeremiah loved his people. He mourned what was happening to them, but he didn't look to what leader was in power to correct this. He looked to God. Because we don't put our hope in humanity. We put our hope in God. This is one of the reasons why I think the book of Jeremiah is so powerful and so timely for us, especially, I mentioned this last week, we're in election year again. And you know what? It's gonna happen again in 4 years. And so at some point, we're gonna have to figure out how to live within the tension of those things and do so in a godly way. God is the one who establishes hope and trust and determines outcomes. In Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 29, God says, "Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces? Where the plans of man and false teachings of bad leaders place burdens, God's word purges and refines. God's word breaks the hardships and the obstacles that are artificially placed by those who reject God's goodness and his leadership." And this is a regular theme in the New Testament with Jesus, especially with the Pharisees and the religious rulers of the day. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart." This is in Matthew chapter 11. "And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." When Jesus says the word easy there, he's saying it's good. It's good. Not that there won't be any work involved, not that we won't have to do any kind of evaluation, but that it's goodness. And nobody else has that kind of yoke, and nobody else is putting a good yoke on us. In Jeremiah chapter 27, Jeremiah has all kinds of different illustrations that he uses throughout the text, but one of them is a yoke. In Jeremiah 27, he puts on a yoke and he says, "Hey, this is the yoke that's coming. It's going to be Babylon. They're going to be over everything. This is the yoke that God is placing on the people." And in that moment when he says, "Hey, you're going to be in exile for 70 years. Yay." We'll talk about that a little bit more next week, because everybody's favorite passage from Jeremiah is in 29:11. And we're going to get into that next week. You know, this is not the kind of yoke that anybody would choose for themselves. But this is the type of yoke that is going to correct and redeem God's people to himself. It's such an undesirable outcome that other false prophets are speaking out about Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 26. They're like, "Let's string him up. It's time to get rid of this guy because we don't like what he's saying." It doesn't work, because there are one or two people who say, "You know what? Jeremiah's message is awfully consistent with God's word." They said, "Let's look at some other past prophets. Let's look at our scrolls and see what has God said about these things." And what Jeremiah has to say is consistent with what God has been saying for years and for generations. It gets a little dangerous sometimes when you speak truth to power, because of how deeply people want to hold on to their privileges. But that's not what God calls us into. He calls us into responsibility. The leaders of the kingdom of Judah did not fulfill their responsibilities, and they would not benefit from their privilege, and it harmed more people than just themselves. This is why those who are in leadership have higher expectations, and those who follow should pay attention. We should be more committed to our responsibilities than we are to the privileges that come with the position. And the truth is, this is not just about somebody else. We're all leaders. I don't care if it's just the person in the mirror that you're leading, but you're leading someone. Whether it's in your home and you're leading your kids or husbands, you're leading your families, or you're at work and you have people that you're leading on your team, the friendships that you have, you should be a leader. There's all kinds of places in which we're called to exhibit godly leadership. We're all followers too, often in all of those same capacities. And while there are certainly benefits to both, the privilege is that we are already called God's people, those of us who have said yes to Jesus, and the responsibility is to live like it, especially so others can share that privilege. You know, when we understand the brokenness of our status before we are with God, we come to understand, if we understand that properly, we come to understand that just being called God's children is privilege enough. That status and privilege is more than enough than anything else that this world could offer for us. mean, there are plenty of people who get caught up in so many other things, so many other power plays, so many authoritative positions, so many, you know, perks that come with certain other places in life that are just, that just don't matter, and they don't last. Nation of Judah was concerned about the status and privilege of other nations. The rulers and authorities were concerned about the status and privilege of other rulers and officials. The spiritual leaders, the shepherds of the day, were concerned about how big somebody else's, you know, church was, or what they were doing over here in this place, or, you know, all of those kinds of things. Jesus says in Luke 12, "The servant who knows the master's will and does not get ready or does not do what the master wants will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does the things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much will be asked." I'm telling you, if you follow the wrong people, if you're looking to the wrong leaders, life is just going to feel like it's beating you up. But there is so much more goodness happening in this world if we just know where to look for it. And those are the places where God is moving and where God is working and where God is leading. And those of us who know that, we have a responsibility to share that and model that for other people. And the privileges of rank come when responsibilities are fulfilled. And there's potential for an even greater good than the harm that bad leaders create in our lives if we follow through with God's leadership and his example. How it should be with God's leadership, we get this example in Hebrews chapter 13. We should be able to have confidence in our leaders and be able to submit to their authority because they keep watch over us as those who must give an account. And we're called to do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. If you want to have godly confidence and godly leadership, value godly leadership and responsibility over worldly privilege. If you're feeling kind of beat up and things like, oh, we just need this one thing to happen and everything will usher in, you know, the life that I want it to, and we're looking for things other than where God is moving and what Jesus is doing and how he's called us to live, you're looking in the wrong place. And so like Jeremiah, may we be resilient in the face of bad leadership. May we recognize the way in which God has called us to be in community with each other and how to treat one another and how to lead one another. And may we step up and hold on to the hope that God has given us. Even when we see things not going the way that it should be, that we can have the strength to be the one who says, God has called me in this place and in this time to fulfill this responsibility. Because I already have the privilege of being his son. I already have the privilege of being his daughter. And there's nothing else that is more important in this life. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this opportunity to be led by your word. And God, we just ask that you give us the strength and the courage to follow you. It's not necessarily easy to talk about how we live regularly in the tension of the kingdoms of this world versus the kingdom of God. And we just ask that you help us to recognize where those paths in life diverge so that we can live out our citizenship in your kingdom and not get caught up in a kingdom of this earth. God, we praise you for this time of worship and focus on your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.